Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. I'm glad you could join us. And I hope that this program, this message, as I preach it through the scripture, the Bible, that it'll be a blessing to you. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to be preaching from the book of 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter's first epistle, chapter 2. And I'm going to begin in verse 11. And the title of the message is Followers of Jesus Christ. Followers of Jesus Christ. Now, one of the concerns that rings throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New, is that the people of God, true believers, the elect of God, I've mentioned on this program several, who are the elect? They're believers. Whom God chose before the foundation of the world and gave to Christ, put all the responsibility of their entire salvation upon Christ. And there are those for whom Christ stood as surety. Christ was made responsible, accountable for the debt of their sins. He willingly did that. Put it on my account. And therefore, he came to this world and took on him the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin. The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, who is Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. And he stood as their substitute, as the substitute of the elect of those whom God made him surety. And he did for them what they could not do for themselves. He went under the law and suffered unto death to redeem them from their sins by his death. And he established righteousness that is imputed, charged to them, whereby God could justify them. And out of his death, he arose from the dead, you see. Out of his death comes spiritual life given to them. And so he brings them into the kingdom through the preaching of the gospel by the Holy Spirit, gives them life, and makes them followers of Jesus Christ. Well, what is a follower of Christ? Well, it's one who believes in Christ. Now, listen to me very carefully here. It's one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as he is identified and distinguished in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. In the glory of his person, who he is, God in human flesh, God-man. You see, if a person claims to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, but who does so just simply saying, well, I follow the moral teachings of Christ, that's not a follower of Christ. A person who claims to follow Christ, but who denies his deity or who denies his sinless humanity, they're not followers of the Christ of the Bible. They're following a counterfeit. Now, there are moral teachings. We're going to see that in this passage. But my friend, being a follower of Christ means following him as our only way and hope and assurance of salvation. He is my salvation. And he's God in human flesh. That's the glory of his person. But also, being a follower of Christ means trusting in him as the one who put away my sins and established the only righteousness whereby God can be just to justify me. I'm a sinner. You see, the gospel is only good news in the context of the fact that I'm a totally depraved sinner who cannot save myself and who would not choose Christ were it not for his sovereign power to give me a new heart, a new mind, a new ears and new eyes to hear and see the gospel. And so it's to follow him, seeing his work on the cross as being my total salvation and that he secured it. Well, in that context, Peter, in verse 11 here, he begins to encourage the people of God to be obedient. Look at verse 11. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Now, every true believer has a warfare within themselves. It's called the warfare of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, against the flesh. So we have the Holy Spirit who drives us to Christ, who gives us a desire to honor and follow Christ, but we also have remaining sin, self-righteousness, corruption within our flesh. And it's a warfare. And it's a continual, everyday warfare. Paul describes it in Romans 7, 14 through 25. He describes it in Galatians chapter 5. It's a continual fight. You see, a believer is not to give in to sin. He's to declare war against sin, realizing that everything he does falls short of the perfection of righteousness required by God in His law. And the only way that we're going to find that perfection is looking to Christ. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You're not going to find righteousness within yourselves. And if you do, you're just lying to yourself, or you don't know what righteousness is. Righteousness is not just good intentions. Righteousness is not just trying to fight sin. Righteousness is not just moral behavior. Righteousness is the perfection of law and justice. And the only way we find that perfection is in Christ. That's why we live and walk by faith. That means looking to Christ, resting in Him, believing in Him. Now, we are to be moral people, to follow His moral teachings, but not that doesn't make us righteous. Christ has already done that by the merits of His obedience unto death. We stand, if we're believers, if we're Christians, followers of Christ, we realize that we stand before God righteous, not by works or any merit in ourselves, but by the merit of Christ's righteousness imputed, charged, accounted to us. Now, on that basis, and from that motive, the motive of grace, love, and gratitude, fight sin. Verse 12, he says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Be honest, he says. Don't be liars. Don't be deceivers. Whereas they speak evil, whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of salvation. In other words, when they accuse you, they've got no evidence. They're wrong. And what is it about good works that glorifies God? Well, you know, over in the book of Matthew, chapter 5 and verse 16, there's a verse that a lot of people quote and misuse. And that's where Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, he was talking about how God's people are lights in the world. And he says, according to that light, And the light is the truth. It's the gospel. It's not our good works. But he says in verse 16 of Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, a lot of people take a verse like that and they say, well, that means that I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. That's not what it means. And let me tell you something. No one is going to be saved by looking at your outward character and conduct, your godly life. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The Bible says that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. People have to hear the gospel. Faith, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. James 1:18, you're begotten again by the Word of truth. So, somebody will say, well, you're the only Bible that some people read. Well, if you're the only Bible they read, they're lost and they're going to stay lost. They need to hear the gospel. So what does a verse like this mean when it says they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven? Well, that comes through letting your light shine. And what is that light? That light is Christ. That light is the gospel. That's right. We're preaching the gospel. Now, I don't want bad character and conduct to get in the way of people hearing it, but that's what they need. And I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. I had a friend one time who gave to charity quite often. He was very much a contributor to charitable causes around the community. And he had a friend of his from another church who told him, he said, "Well, I know you're a Christian because you're charitable. You give all that money." And my friend said, "Oh, no." He said, "That doesn't make me a Christian. Only the grace of God makes me a Christian. Only the blood and righteousness of Christ makes me a Christian. And you need to see that." And that's what it means to let your light shine, that they may see your good works, but glorify who? Draw attention to who? Not you, not to me, but to the Father in heaven. And how are you going to get to the Father in heaven? Through Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter's talking about over here in 1 Peter 2. Look at it again. He says in verse 12, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God," not you, "glorify God in the day of visitation," when God visits them in salvation. Now, he may or may not, we don't know. But that's our goal. In other words, we want sinners to see Christ, not ourselves. We're not here on this earth. Being a follower of Christ means not drawing attention to yourself, but living a life so as to draw attention to the glory of God in Christ. Making people understand that, look, if you see me do any act of charity, any act of kindness, any act of obedience, I want you to know something. That is not my righteousness before God. Christ is my righteousness. I'm a sinner. And if God were to judge me right now based upon my greatest act of charity or my greatest act of kindness, I would be damned forever. Why? Because all my works fall short of the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ, to the praise of the glory of God's grace. And so what I'm telling you is this: don't look to me for salvation, look to Christ. I'm just a messenger boy. I'm just a signpost. And look here in verse 13. He says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors," verse 14, "as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." In other words, be a good citizen. Be a law-abiding citizen. As long as the laws of the land do not deny or ignore or cross the law of God, we're to be good citizens. He says, verse 15, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Whereas they accuse you of being an evildoer, they've got no proof, no evidence. It's just an empty accusation. Verse 16, "As free and not using your liberty," that's our liberty in Christ, "for a cloak of maliciousness, an excuse to hate people and to do people wrong, but as the servants of God, a follower of Jesus Christ." And so in verse 17, he says, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Be a good citizen. Show respect. You know, people today don't even know what good citizenship is, do they? We have such an atmosphere in our country these days that many people, they don't understand what the blessing of liberty really is and what it means. But he says in verse 18, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." In other words, even to those masters who are harsh. Verse 19, "For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." In other words, the witness of that kind of service is better even under a person, even if you think you're suffering, being wronged. And so he did, you see, this is submission to God, ultimately. And so he says in verse 20, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted, in other words, when you be punished for your faults, you shall take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. In other words, suffering wrongfully, even when you're obedient, enduring patiently, looking to God. In other words, you're not depending upon this world for your salvation. And you're not depending upon your boss, your master, or whatever. You're not dependent upon them for salvation. You're looking to God. And look at verse 21. He gives Christ as the supreme example. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Now, Christ is the supreme example of this. When he suffered at the hands of wicked men, and that includes all of humanity now, he wrongfully suffered at the hands of wicked men. Now, he justly was punished by his Father for the sins of his people charged to him. But we meant it for evil, and he suffered wrongfully. And so he says of Christ in verse 22, Christ who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. There was no lies and hypocrisy and dishonesty in his mouth. Verse 23, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. God knows our hearts. God knows what's right and what's wrong. God, vengeance belongs to him. And so he says, verse 24, and this is a beautiful verse. Look, he says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, first of all, you need to understand something. He's not talking about everybody without exception here. He's talking about those who are true believers. He's talking about sinners saved by grace. He's talking about those whom God chose before the foundation of the world. Back up in verse 9 of this verse in 1 Peter 2, of this chapter. You're a chosen generation. God chose you. If you're a believer, a true believer now, then realize that God chose you before the foundation of the world. Your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before this world was ever created. And if you're a believer, a true believer now, not just a false Christian believing a false gospel and trusting a counterfeit Christ, but if you're a true believer, you stand before God redeemed by the blood of Christ, justified before God, by his righteousness imputed, accounted to you. That means you're forgiven of all your sins because Christ died for those sins. It says here in verse 24, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, God in a human body. And in that body, he bore the sins of his people on that tree called the cross. How did he bear them? He's the sin bearer. He's the sin offering. Well, the Bible says he was bruised for our iniquities. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, for God made him to be sin, made him sin. How was Christ made sin? Well, it says it right here. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The sins of God's people were imputed to him, charged to him. In other words, he took that sin debt on himself. It's like being in debt. And somebody comes along and says, put that debt on my account, I'll repay it. That's what happened. That's Christ, the surety of his people. And what he did when he bore those sins in his own body on the tree, he suffered, he bled, he died in order to pay the debt, pay that penalty. And in exchange, he gives us two things. He gives us, first of all, legally, a righteousness that makes us acceptable unto God. And it's his righteousness, which he worked out on the tree. His suffering unto death, it's the merit. It's called in Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God. And it's the merits, the value, the worth of what Christ, as God in human flesh, did on that tree when he suffered, he bled, and he died. He drank damnation dry. He conquered sin, conquered death, conquered Satan, conquered the grave. And the reason that he arose again the third day is that in his death, he fully satisfied the justice of God and brought forth righteousness, an everlasting righteousness of infinite value, whereby God could be just and justify the ungodly. So that's the first thing that he gave in return. He took my sins on his body, in his body on the tree. My sins were imputed to him. He died and he satisfied justice. And in return, first of all, legally, he gave me a righteousness that equals the demands of God's law and justice. And secondly, out of that righteousness, he gave me spiritual life to believe and to follow him. That's why I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm born again by the Spirit. And the reason that life, see, by nature, I was dead in trespasses and sins. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. By nature, I had no capacity, no ability, no desire to believe in and follow Christ. But when God sent forth the Spirit from Christ, he gave me the resurrection life of Christ. I was born again. I was regenerated. He gave me a new heart. He gave me spiritual eyes and spiritual ears. I was born again. Evidence by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and repenting of dead works. So he says in verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins. Now, how does that mean, being dead to sin? It means we can't be condemned for our sins. God doesn't charge our sins to us. That we should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. In verse 25, for you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. What he's saying here is that all that Christ accomplished on Calvary legally justifies me before God and spiritually gives me life to believe in and to follow him. And it's called living unto righteousness. What does that mean? It means living unto Christ. It means trusting Christ for all salvation. It means resting in him for all the righteousness that God requires and that I need to be saved. It means following him, seeking to obey him, knowing that that doesn't make me righteous, but that I'm accepted with God through Jesus Christ, that I'm in him. And how does he define it here? He says, well, we were as sheep going astray. Isaiah said that in Isaiah 53. All we are like sheep going his own way. That's the lost sheep. That's the elect of God who are still lost. But when Christ, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, that's who he mentions here, unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls, when he finds his sheep, having died for them, he picks them up and brings them into the fold. And that's what he says. You're turned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You're turned to Christ. That's what following Christ means. It's living a life of God-given faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's my shepherd. I'm a sheep. He's the shepherd. He takes care of me. He guides me. He gives me everything that I need. And he's the bishop of my soul. He's like the supreme pastor, the supreme elder, the elder brother. That's what Christ is. And so having been saved by the grace of God, having been secured into the fold of the shepherd, and the bishop, then we are to follow him in his word as he directs us. We're not under the law because the law can only condemn. We've been delivered from the law, but we're under Christ. If he's the shepherd and bishop of my soul, that means I'm under him. It means he's my Lord and my master. And he's given me his spirit to indwell me permanently. And that's what that means. The Spirit of God will not be taken away from his people. They can't lose salvation. He said, I'll abide in them. He'll send the Spirit to abide in them. That's to continue in them. And he will not let us go. Christ, once he brings his sheep into the fold, he will not let them go. He said that in the book of John chapter 10. And that, you know, when he talked about being the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And he said in verse 27 of John 10, he said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, followers of Christ. He said in verse 28, I give them unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He says in verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Verse 30, I and my Father are one. So to be a follower of Christ is to be one of his sheep who he knows and who know him and who follows him. Again, who trust him, who rest in him and follow him for all righteousness, for all forgiveness, for all eternal life, for all glory. He's my all in all. And he's everything. He's, as we said last week, he's precious unto those who believe. Because they see that there's no other hope and no other way out of this mess of sin but Jesus Christ and him crucified. So follow him. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969. Or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.